Let me just pray. Father, I thank you that it is well with our soul. Lord, that you're the one who tends to our soul. You're the one that cares for our soul and gives us the soul care that we need. Father, we praise you this morning. We glorify you that you're the one at work amongst your people. We thank you for your spirit that fills us and indwells us. And we thank you for your son, Jesus, who loves us so much that he willingly gave up his life that we could be reconciled with you forever. And we thank you that he's the head of this church and that we worship him this morning. We just say this in his name. Amen. Amen. So if you remember from last week, I gave you three or four homework assignments. Now, these were opportunities to apply that lesson we had of a holy walk in a sinful world as set apart saints who are filled and who are full of faith and united in Christ. Now, in just a few minutes, you might see in your bulletin, we're going to have some family time on sharing how the homework worked out or any other testimonies that you might have. And then afterwards, we're going to have a time for prayer requests, and we'll follow up for those prayer requests with a time of prayer afterwards. But from a logistics perspective, we're not going to pass around a microphone, but if you can please speak loudly and clearly. And then I'm going to summarize what you've said, so those who may not have heard or those who are listening online might be able to make sure that they're caught up with that. So I gave you plenty of time to be thinking about this stuff, so as a warm-up, who knows one of the homework assignments from last week? Who knows one of the homework assignments? Tristan, one of the homework assignments from last week was?
Pray for someone inside the church.
Pray for someone inside the church. All right, very, very good. Who else knows one of the homework assignments from last week? Violet, your hand cannot go any taller than that. Yes, Violet. Pray for someone outside the church. And then, John, do you know a third one? Violet stole yours, I know. She's like that. Bob, what's the third one?
Read Colossians chapter 1 every day.
And then there was a fourth challenge that came out last week for some of you. What was that? See if you want to get baptized, right? The challenge of being baptized, all right? So that was the homework assignment, and what I'd like to do, you know, as we look at that today, if you've been praying for someone, especially outside the church today, maybe you can share how we can pray for them together today during time of prayer. Maybe you're considering stepping forward and making a public profession of your faith through baptism. But as these things are going out there, I didn't want to just go ahead and give you a homework assignment and not grade you on it, and not get feedback on it. So would anyone like to share a testimony of how those things worked out in your life this past week, or another testimony of how God was at work this past week? Yeah, Bob.
Verse 2, where he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, where Paul is, when he writes to those the most important thing that they have to understand, that Jesus Christ is not just some ordinary Joe, but they're following Jesus Christ, who is of the same essence and of God the Father. And so how important it is for us to focus in and trust in that Lord, who is the Lord and giver of life.
Amen. Amen. Or as we said yesterday, hallelujah. And again, just to repeat that for those who may not have heard it online, Bob was talking about the encouragement of reading the scriptures every day and even how that helped calm him during anxious times, just to go back to the word in Colossians 1. What other testimonies do we have for this past week? Yeah, Ken. Amen. Amen. And again, just for our remote listeners, Ken was just thankful of how the church has been involved in helping with meals while Trish has been healing. We'll continue to pray for Trish's healing. So I've got like a whole page here for you guys to share, okay? Yes, Ryan. Thanks, Ryan. Thanks, Ryan. We're grateful for Helen's impact, especially working through other people to move things along and you guys being here. So, yes, Julie. Yes, please.
Yesterday.
Thanks, Julie. And your brother's Rick, and his wife's name is? Your brother is Rick, and his wife's name is?
Carol.
Carol. Will you mean prayer for them? Any other testimonies in this past week of your walk with the Lord, how he's revealed himself? Yes, Mrs. Link. Thank you. Just a reminder that, yes, everyone here hears what's going on, whether they seem like they're with it or not. Beyond anything, things already mentioned, does anybody else have any other prayer requests before we go to the Lord in prayer? Anyone you've been praying for over the past week in particular that you'd like us to pray for? Yes, Juliet. Pray for the VBS that children will come. Interesting. That's on our list. Okay, good. Yes, Bob.
One of the things that impressed me was the Lord comes near at certain times, and he plows up our heart at certain times. And years ago, July 15, 1975, the Lord came near to me in the scriptures, and he plowed up my heart to hear the word of truth. And I just want to encourage any of you young people here today, any, that God comes near at those special times, that you need to respond to him at those times because he's speaking from his word to your heart. And bow down to him. I did July 15, 1975, and he changed my life.
Amen. Do we have any other prayer requests this morning? Some of you are thinking he did a sermon yesterday, so he's trying to keep it short today, but no, trust me, we'll get a full half hour. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for just the way you've been at work amongst the body, the way we've heard, the ways that we haven't heard. We thank you that you're continuing to build up the body, encouraging us by going through your word, encouraging us as we have the opportunity to share and enter in with one another with the different needs we have throughout the church body. We thank you that you're continually at work nudging us and bringing us along. And Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to continue to share with those who've been moved over this past week, Father, that they would continue hearing the truth. We continue speaking and sharing the truth, Father, that we would keep them in prayer. Father, I thank you for how your word goes out and it does its work fully. I thank you for how it's been received. Father, I thank you for how you continue to do that work. We thank you for Trisha's healing and the work you're doing with her, with also Nomi. We just pray that you would keep them going along the path of healing to get to full health and full mobility. We do pray for Rick and Carol that they would come to know you personally as the one who saved them, to know you personally, not just as the one who created them, but as the one who also redeems them and will call them home one day. Father, we do lift up all of the children. We think of just the opportunity we have when our hearts are young to be able to respond to your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray for those here even today that are considering how to step forward and owning their own faith and not just living out their parents' faith, that you be at work with them. I pray for the opportunity we have tomorrow to minister to more children during vacation time as they would come to us for our winter vacation Bible school, that it wouldn't just be an event or a program, but it would be a gospel outpost of your light and your warmth shining in this cold and dark city. And Father, we just pray that we'd be able to respond to your voice. We pray that we'd be able to understand how your word's going to be moving amongst us this morning. And we just thank you that we can trust you completely, that you're going to make yourself known today. We thank you and we glorify you for that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. So before we get started today in Romans chapter 5, I just wanted to give a couple of brief announcements. We put this on the back of your bulletin. I just want to kind of share this verbally so we make sure we have some eyes on this. But we have had some, and I call them non-participatory adults on the church property lately. We want to make sure that parents are aware of that. And as there are shifts going on within our culture, you know, we're not just on the far end of a road from town. We're having some traffic coming through, and we welcome the opportunity to share the gospel, but we're also advising parents to make sure they're exercising diligence and minding their children and not leaving them unattended. And we'll be having some more conversations about this over the next couple of weeks, but just to put that out there, and as we look at any kind of, this odd topic of safety and security in the facility, we just want to make sure that if you have any concepts or thoughts on that, you get back to us on that, and over the next couple of weeks, you might be seeing a few things changing on that. And then another thing, unrelated, but at the same time, we're putting in a new program of background checks for youth workers. It's through the same ministry we use for our curriculum for Sunday school. If you're a youth worker, you should have gotten an email for a secure login to go ahead and give all your good, juicy information on a secure login instead of in a piece of paper stuck in the back of my Bible, and that'll help you consent to a background check. So if you haven't seen that email, can you please contact Kara Smith or just let one of the elders know? All right. So enough of that. So now, if you'd open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 5, and while you're turning there, I actually need to offer an apology and a correction from last week's message. I had this idea that I would demonstrate to you how precious and valuable you are to the God who loves you by using a football analogy. I was simply amazed how each football team has a salary of $155 billion. Someone who actually knows something about sports was more amazed because the number is actually 158 million, not 158 billion. So I was off by a few decimal points. I apologize. And I ended up being 1,000 times off in my analogy. So I do stand corrected, Kent. But the good news is that infinity divided by 1,000 is still infinity, right? God loves you and cherishes you and values you very much, even when you tell lousy Super Bowl stories. The good news is I clearly have so much room to get better, Helen. So the real good news, the eternal good news, the gospel, right, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the real good news. And like all gifts, this is a free gift that we did not earn and we did not deserve, but it's very much a gift that we need. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is the death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We earn death. We earn it and we deserve it through our sin. Death is that final paycheck of a life spent apart from God. Not just a cold in the ground physical death, but it's a fiery torment for all of eternity, knowing that we're separated from our loving God and our Creator because we refused to come to Him through His Son. If you look at Romans 5:12, it tells us that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. We all need the free gift of God because we all deserve death. We all need the free gift of God of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you look at your bulletin, you see our message this morning, it is on the gospel. It's on the word of truth, as Paul's sharing that in the book of Colossians. And I want to make sure that you understand first and foremost that this good news is the free gift of salvation from sin and eternal life through Christ Jesus. Look at these next few verses in Romans 5 to establish this in your mind, beginning in verse 15. Look at how many times this word free gift comes up. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of justification, or one act of righteousness, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And then ending in verse 20 and 21, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Word. This is the word of truth. This is the gospel that Paul is referencing to the Colossians, that he said that you heard this gospel. So let's turn back over to Colossians 1. But this is the gospel that Paul is talking about, that he's referencing back to them, that they heard and they knew. As we look at Colossians 1, I want you to consider three things that Paul is revealing about the word of truth. Three things that Paul is revealing about the gospel that has been preached to the Colossians by Paul's student and disciple, Epaphras. The first one is that the gospel, the word of truth, that it demonstrates the grace of God. I think you've already seen a bit of that. The gospel, the word of truth, gives the hope of heaven. And the gospel, the word of truth, bears fruit and increases. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You know, it's a common greeting in all of Paul's letters, most of Paul's letters, but it contains an uncommon truth. The grace of God comes to you directly from God the Father. That's our first point, this gospel, the word of truth, that it demonstrates the grace of God. You know, grace does not come from another person. You can't get grace from another person. It comes directly from God. So often these religious hierarchies are established where the spiritual leader speaks to the people on behalf of God and then speaks to God on behalf of the people, but the people never speak to God. And they think that grace only comes from the spiritual leader. I need to tell you that grace comes directly from God, not through a priest or a religious leader. Grace comes directly from God, not through some kind of a practice or a ritual, like some of the Colossians were starting to think they had to do extra special rituals to get grace. No, it comes directly from God, not through a practice or a ritual. And then grace comes directly from God, not through some kind of a perception of a secret, mystical, spiritual world that's only revealed to a few people. It's open to everyone. So if someone tells you, you need to know something else and extra about this that nobody else knows, Well, that's another one of the controversies going on in the Colossian church. There was all this false teaching coming in that there was the gospel plus something else. No, grace does not come through any of these kind of secret things going on. It comes through what God has revealed openly through his Bible. Grace does not come from priest or practice or perception, but directly from the one true God. You know, we use this term unmerited favor to describe grace, that we receive God's favor when we don't deserve it and we receive it directly from him. You know, I think for us to really grasp grace, we need to understand that grace is not just that we got away without receiving the punishment that we deserve. More importantly, grace is receiving what we don't deserve because someone else took on the punishment that we deserve. I think this is how the gospel demonstrates the love of God. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the word of truth, that we have nothing to offer to Jesus, but he gives us everything. You know, Ephesians 2 tells us that by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God and not a result of works, so that no one can boast. You know, one of the commentators put it this way, that grace, it describes the very nature of our salvation. It's not something that we can do, but something that Jesus freely gives to us. We cannot obtain righteousness by working our own way to God. It needs to be freely handed down to us from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. I want to read through this passage so you can see how this fits in context. Again, starting at verse 2, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank you, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel we're talking about today, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved servant. He's the faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he's made known to us your love in the Spirit." Now, that's an awful lot of truths in just three sentences. And these truths, you know, Paul is not ashamed to be very complex as he interweaves them together and they support one another. Right, and as you're trying to pull them apart, it's like you're playing this big game of Bible Jenga, trying to sort out these truths and really see what's happening because they're all connected, and you don't want to knock over the entire tower. But I want to dig through this complex language in here to show you that the starting point in all of this conversation about the gospel, the word of truth, is actually grace. You just have to go down a few layers to see it. Follow with me on this, right? As we read through it, that Paul, he's been thanking God for the Colossians. He's been thanking God for them since he heard of their faith and love. And their faith and love they have because of their eternal hope. And the hope they have because they heard of it in the gospel, the word of truth. And the gospel, they heard and understood the grace of God in truth. You know, the gospel demonstrates the grace of God. Without the grace of God in the beginning, it would have just been more words coming through. And I hope that's not the way for you this morning, but you can see and understand that by the grace of God, through his free gift, he's making this known to us. At the very root of the gospel, we see God's favor poured out upon us as he poured out his wrath on his Son. As we sang, "Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is grace. Ephesians 1 tells us that in love, God predestined us to adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, not my will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Now, if you want to understand what it means that God's grace and the riches of his grace is lavished on it, just go ahead and get a piece of toast and give Violet a jar of Nutella. And you'll find out what it is to have the riches of God's grace lavished on where the Nutella is thicker than the bread. God's grace is even more than that. It's even more than that. But just to close this point, and we just need to know it starts with grace, but to close this point, do you notice that in your salvation, when God's free gift of grace is given to you, do you notice that in your salvation that all three members of the Trinity are involved in your salvation? That's why you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 4, Paul talks about your faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 6, he talks about the grace of God. And in verse 8, the love in the Spirit. Now, Paul doesn't discuss the Holy Spirit much in this letter, but we know that the Holy Spirit always points us and directs us to Christ, who's the full-fledged focus of this letter. So the next thing I want you to see about the gospel, the word of truth, is that it gives the hope of heaven. It gives the hope of heaven. Look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Again, this is a very complex statement. Paul's been thanking God for the Colossians since he heard of their faith and love, their faith and love that they have because of their eternal hope. Think about that. He's thanking God because of the faith and love they have because of their eternal hope. This actually reads a little better, that the faith and love are proceeding from the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. Or even better put is that the faith and hope that is springing up from the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. In this gospel, the word of truth, it gives the hope of heaven, and from that springs our faith and love. Our faith and love is based upon our steadfast hope in heaven. Because our hope is laid up in heaven, it can never be taken away from us. Our hope in heaven is not like some kind of earthly hope, right? You know these hopes. I hope I get a good grade on my test. I hope I get a good job. I hope those people will be nice to me. These are all fleeting and temporary hopes, and they're all wishful thinking that aren't going to last beyond this world. The hope that we have in heaven, it's revealed from the gospel, the word of truth. It's a complete and absolute assurance of eternal life. Our hope is complete and sure because it's completely based upon the work of Jesus Christ. As Paul tells Titus, we have this sure hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, that according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This living hope, it evokes faith and love, and it invades our day-to-day drudgery. This hope draws us to look up towards heaven instead of looking down on the muck and mire of earth. Again, Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your minds on the things that are above. Set your minds on the things above, the things of heaven, the hope of heaven. Set your minds on the things that are above, not the things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. That is our hope, our sure hope. And our hope is laid up for us in heaven. Our hope is secure and never fading. It's like having $1 billion or maybe just $1 million, Kent. It's like having $1 billion kept in a secure vault in heaven for you, and that you would live your life knowing that those are the riches you have available to you. Ephesians 1:18 says that in Paul's prayer that he prays that they would have the eyes of their heart enlightened so that they may know the hope to which he's called you. Are your eyes enlightened to the hope to which Jesus has called you? What are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints? We live our lives today because of the inheritance that awaits us. Not as spiritual paupers or poor people, but as those with the riches of heaven itself at our disposal to expand the kingdom of God. The word of truth, the gospel, it gives us this unshakable hope. And the more we allow it to permeate our lives, the more it waters and grows our faith, the more it prompts us to love. And that brings us to our third point about the gospel, the word of truth. It bears fruit and increases. Now look at verse 5. Paul says, "Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth." Turn over to Acts 19 just for a minute. Turn over to Acts 19. Don't worry, Olu, I took this one for you, so you don't have to worry about it. All right. Where were we? Acts 19. Great. Whew, thanks for all getting there for me. So we need to understand the gospel. It's not just some theoretical, theological philosophy, right? It's active, and it's growing, and it's spreading. You know, Spurgeon describes the gospel as a lion, a full-grown king of beasts. He challenges us to unleash the lion of the gospel, to let the powerful word of God loose to do what it would do, to bear fruit and to increase, like a spreading wildfire that's out of control as the Holy Spirit fans the flames. Acts 19, it looks at the time in Paul's life when he was in the city of Ephesus. And from what I can tell, this is the longest period where Paul was a missionary who remained in one place. Paul, the itinerant church planter, he was planted in Ephesus for a couple of years. Look at verse 8. It says, "And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek." Now, Ephesus was about 100 miles away from Colossae, but it seems like Epaphras had come up from Colossae and was one of those disciples of Paul at Ephesus. And it was through Epaphras and others like him that the gospel was spread throughout all of Asia while Paul was stationary in the city of Ephesus. And even when Paul faced challenges and was kicked out of the synagogue, he moved right next door to the hall of Tyrannus, and the word of God continued to bear fruit and to increase. Look at verse 10 in Acts 19. It said, "This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." And verse 20, I put this on your cover so that it sticks in your mind. Verse 20 says, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and to prevail mightily." It didn't just expand and grow. It prevailed against opposition. It reminds me that what Hebrews 4:12 tells us, that the Word of God, it's living and active. This is not just a stationary book on a shelf. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. We don't want to minimize the Word of God. It's living and active. Now, maybe you're still sitting on the fence about this gospel you've heard. Maybe you're still struggling to let go of the things of this world and to trust in Jesus for your eternal life and to trust Him for all the things of your life. But as you hear the Word of God, you're exposed to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. God's Word is actively working upon you, piercing the soul and spirit, laying bare your selfish thoughts and your wicked heart so that you can see your need for a Savior. This is not just a marketing plan to get you dunked when we have baptisms in a few weeks. Trust me, if we need to refill the baptistry 6 times this year, we'll do it. We don't just need to do it in a couple of weeks, right? It's not just a marketing plan to get you dunked when we have baptisms in a few weeks. But if the Holy Spirit of God is stirring you, don't stuff it back down and ignore it. If God is at work in you, ask Him to make Himself known to you and share your thoughts with a friend or a family member before you talk yourself out of it, or talk to your parents or one of the elders. We would love to walk with you down that path of stepping forward in obedience to God. If God's speaking to you, listen to His voice and respond to His voice. Don't let all the muck and mire of the world drag you back into being distracted from Him. All right, let's turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. As Paul tells the Colossians, the Word of God, it needs to be increasing among you. The Word of God is increasing among you as it's increasing throughout the world. You know, the gospel is not just good news for other people who have not yet heard it. It needs to be active and living in your life each and every day. There's a saying that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. This can be hard, as the needs of the world can clamor for our focus and attention. But the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, your eternal hope of reward in heaven, and your current status as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, it's relevant in the midst of your daily life. I want to give you a spoiler alert from verse number 24, but hopefully you've already read through this week. Paul makes this point very clear in Colossians 1:24. He says that I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church. The hard work and suffering in this life, they don't diminish the gospel. In fact, the gospel is like a plant that is fighting its way up through the hard cake, dry dirt of suffering and trials and tribulations, and blossoms in the glory of Christ Jesus revealed in your life. Reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 13:8, that other seeds fall in good soil and they produce grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. That's the gospel in our lives. It produces fruit always. Back to Colossians 5, Paul says, of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. As a follower of Jesus Christ, the gospel continues to bear fruit and increase in your life as you abide in Him and grow in Him. Familiar verse from John 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And further on in verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Our mission in this church is to glorify God together by proclaiming Jesus Christ as we abide in Him. Isn't it absolutely wonderful that we're invited into His work for His glory? Just like when Jesus invaded the earth as an infant and became victorious over sin and death on the cross, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, continues to invade the world today, taking captives out of the kingdom of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of light for God's glory. And as each and every person places their trust in Jesus Christ throughout the world, throughout time, the gospel spreads through their lives into the lives of the others that are around them as they share the light of Christ. John 1 tells us that this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and the darkness cannot overcome it, and the darkness will not overcome it until the final day when the darkness itself is overcome on his return. And that light continues to shine in the darkness today. It's happening in Malaysia, in Turkey, in Spain, in India, in Malawi, in urban Rhode Island, and throughout your neighborhoods and throughout the world through the ministry of a tiny little insignificant church on a street with so many other churches in a small, largely unknown city. And the gospel continues to bear fruit and increase as we unleash it on this dark and dying world. We can be committed to our mission of glorifying God together by proclaiming Jesus Christ, because it's his mission. Acts 1:8 tells us, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And by the grace of God, we will be on that mission until that mission is complete. Matthew 24 tells us, "And this gospel of the kingdom, it will be proclaimed." This gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ we've been talking about today, it will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. As you leave here today, I want you to remember your part in that mission. And may you be encouraged and empowered by the gospel, the word of proof, as it demonstrates the grace of God, as it gives hope, the hope of heaven, and as it bears fruit and increases in your life and through your life. So before we close, I just thought I'd like to ask Ulu if he'd be willing to come up and share a word of the Lord from the Lord for us as he's traveling through this week. And I think we have a microphone that actually works for you. Let's... Or not.
Okay. Thank you very much, Mike, for the word today. There's a verse you shared earlier that I'd like to just pick up from very quickly. It's in Hebrews 4:12, where Mike was saying, "God's word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." God's word is indeed powerful. It is powerful, but in Hebrews 4 also, the beginning of that chapter, there's one man to whom God's word will do nothing. I don't know if you know who such a man is. It says so in Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2. It's the man or the woman in whom there is unbelief. As powerful as God's word is, without faith, it'll do nothing. And that's what was coming to my mind as Mike spoke. Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at that. It says there that we must tremble lest a promise is left of us regarding entering the rest of God, that any of us should come short of it. Verse 2 says that the gospel which you heard this morning, which I heard this morning, was preached to them, speaking of the Jews, thousands of years ago. But that word that was preached to them did not profit them at all. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. And that's just what, again, came to my mind, and that's all I want to leave with us today. God can do all things, but to the man who dwells in unbelief, nothing will happen. James 1 says 7, that such a man should not expect to receive anything from God. And so please, my brothers and sisters, I'm so happy the children are here also. It begins there. Confidence in God as my Father, Jesus Christ as my Redeemer. And I'm not merely saying that, you know, Jesus died for my sins, he rose the third day. All those things are true. The devil believes that, by the way. But it does nothing for him. I'm speaking of the faith that leads to obedience. Romans 1:5 speaks of the obedience of faith. Romans 16, the last chapter of the book of Romans, speaks again of that same thing, that phrase, the obedience of faith. That's all I want to leave with us today. Merely believing in everything you heard today and everything that you've been hearing in this church without obedience to the word of God will do you no good. Obedience of faith. That's why the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can come to church all you want to, give to the poor, serve, preach the gospel in Malaysia, Africa, wherever. But without a fundamental confidence in God himself, he's not pleased with you. And so God's word is powerful again, but it starts with Jesus. I've turned to you unreservedly as my God. Whatever you say, I will do. Children, please remember that. Jesus, whatever you say to me, I will do. Help me. Help me to walk this way. This is that person who grows in all these things you heard today, grows in the gospel, grows in the love of God, in the rest of God. You know, there's a rest that Jesus has brought to us, a peace in our hearts. Regardless of the storms around us, there's a peace. Well, that song we sang earlier, wonderful song. It is well. Everyone is running helter-skelter here and there, but there's a rest. Hebrews 4 says that. It's a wonderful chapter, Hebrews chapter 4. A rest that Jesus Christ brings to us. But it begins and ends in confidence in him. So that's what has helped me over the years. This church has been very instrumental to my walk with the Lord, but the Lord has grown me over the years in this matter we heard today. The power of the gospel and me trusting fully in Christ Jesus such that that gospel can take hold of me and help me to know God more as my Father, to walk with him in humility, in fear, in love, in submission to my brothers and sisters, to submission to Christ. So, again, Mike can preach for another 10 hours without a fundamental confidence in God. It'll do you no good. And you know, the Bible says the gospel was preached even to the men of the Old Testament. Galatians 3:8 says the gospel was preached to Abraham. It was preached to Noah. And now it's been preached to you and me. What made the difference in Noah's life? He heard the word, and the Bible in Hebrews 11 says he began to build that ark by faith. The word came to Abraham. What did he do? Did he sit on it and say, no? He got up and obeyed. Get out, the Lord told him. Leave your father's land. He obeyed. That word is coming to you and me now. And we also must walk in obedience to Jesus when he says, turn from your flesh, from your sin. Lord, help me. I want to do this. When he says, humble yourself, Jesus, help me. I want to walk in humility. When he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, Jesus, this is what I will do. Help me. So, God's word is powerful, but without faith, it'll do us no good. Jesus is alive. He's coming back soon. And he said once that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? I think that's in Luke 18, I think. When he comes, will he find faith on the earth? My prayer is that he finds faith, confidence in him, in me, and in you also. Please, children, adults, me, you, let us turn completely, not just in our minds. Jesus died for my sins. That means nothing if you're not walking in obedience to his word. This church is wonderful. I can tell the Spirit of God is here. He has a plan for you and me. I pray that we would fulfill that plan by the power of his Spirit. Amen. time. Thank you for the word we heard today. Lord Jesus, I know you've called us brothers, as men and women and children, together in this place to be an example, a model, a light in this community. Give us grace, Jesus, to do this. Help us never to be discouraged, but that daily we would look to you, yearning and thirsting for your righteousness and your power by the Holy Spirit. I pray for the leadership of this church. I pray for the children of this church. I pray for the young and older people in this church, that all eyes would be on you, Jesus. Our eyes would be on you day by day. Give us strength. We confess our weakness, no power. We do not know what to do, Father, but we are looking to you. You love us. You care for us, Jesus. We trust in you. Fill us, Lord. Help us.